the nations and the churches united against God. This is the second part of this, and I should repeat what we found out last time by reading the first three Psalms, some rather strange truths, which are not strange to the Bible, but they are rather strange to most of the people who are in the churches of today. In Psalm 1, it states very plainly that the way of the ungodly is going to perish. Now, most churches today tell us that, well, the righteous are going to leave and the way of the ungodly is going to continue and get worse. And even some of the churches teach that the ungodly, even though they die and then go to the hell of the churches, they'll still continue to sin in hell. So the way of the ungodly will continue forever. But Psalm 1 says, no, the way of the ungodly is going to perish. In Psalm 2, we find that the rulers of the earth are confederated against God, and some of the clergy does admit this. They admit that the communists or the United Nations are confederated against what we call Christianity and against the God of Israel, Jesus Christ. The National Council of Churches, to a great extent, even denies that and tells people we should all get together and form one great church group and work together, that there isn't anyone actually against God among the religions. In the schools, to some extent, the textbooks have now been changed to tell us about what they call the world's great religion. And the emphasis there is in instructing the children that all of the religions worship God. Well, according to Psalm 2, the rulers of the earth are all confederated against God. And Billy Graham, who 20 years ago used to speak against communism, about 2 years ago stated that he would not speak against communism because who was he to go around and tell anyone what was right and what was wrong? So he has nullified a great amount of the evangelistic force against communism, and the people do not realize that the kings and the rulers of the earth are against God. The first Psalm 1 tells us that's very true. Even Herbert W. Armstrong, who did for many years teach a good part of the kingdom message, the identity of the Anglo-Saxon people as the house of Israel, has come to, in the last few years, write article after article about how well he is accepted on his visits to the world rulers, and in these articles he continually follows the same theme that the world rulers are really good people who are trying to help the people. In other words, they're trying to find the right way, and they listen with interest to his gospel of the kingdom. Well, that's not what Psalm 2 says. God says there the kings of the earth are against him. In Psalm 3, we found that we have enemies, all right, but someone is telling us that there is no help from God. And I'd like to ask you who that is, if it is not the ministers. Just as an example, many thousands of ministers, when asked, will tell us very plainly that there's nothing in the Bible that would prophesy help for America or really help for Christendom. And some say that we should cooperate with these enemies in order to build our own peaceful society. Some tell us that the earth is going to all be burned up when it gets so bad that God can't carry it on any further and he'll have to destroy it. And some preach that there is no future for us anyway except that a few of us will die and go to heaven, and all the rest are going to go to hell and burn in fire and terror and torture forever and ever. So there's no help from God for the vast mass of humanity according to the churches. I want to read something here which is a result, I believe, of false preaching. Some of you may have seen or heard this. This was in Life magazine, July 7, 1972, and this is a statement by the then presidential aspirant, George McGovern. Quote, "I used to be terrified as a small child at some of the hellfire sermons by visiting evangelists who told terrible stories about somebody who did not go to the altar and get saved. I remember one in particular. A young man was driving home from an evangelistic meeting. He had refused to give his heart to God, and he was hit by a train, pinned in the car, and he died. I remember the evangelist saying, I can hear the screams yet of this boy begging for water as the flames of hell licked around his body. George McGovern goes on, I think this gave me a fear of emotionalism. I was beginning to question a lot of the fundamentalist religious doctrines. Later, a philosophy professor reasserted for me the social gospel in very strong terms. That's when I made the decision to try the ministry myself. When I left the ministry a year later to go into teaching, it was with a great sense of relief. I didn't feel holy enough to perform the weddings, funerals, baptisms, or communion services. Now, I would say from that statement by George McGovern that what happened to him, he was a very intelligent young man, and ministers preaching false doctrine conditioned that young man to accept the communist solutions for the saving of the world. In other words, he was driven away from God's word by false teachers and driven into the arms of the communists. And I have read stories similar to George McGovern's. Now, we know today that George McGovern's philosophy is bigger and bigger government, more and more control. And why? Well, because he was taught as a child that all God is ever going to do for you is burn you and torture you in hell forever. So McGovern went out looking for some other way to help mankind and fell into the clutches of the enemies of God. Well, I ask you, what was this preacher that drove him away with the false doctrine of this hellfire? Well, was he an enemy of God? I believe that he was. And I believe the church he attended was actually an enemy, or a church that was an enemy of God. In Psalm 4 and 5, God rebuked those who desired false prophecy or doctrine and promised destruction to those who teach false prophecy. They're called leasing, which is the same Hebrew word translated lying divination in Ezekiel 13. So turn with me to Ezekiel 13. We're going to study that chapter because it is a chapter about those who teach lying divination. Now, this is not the civil rulers of the nation. This, of course, would be ecclesiastical or the clergy. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. And this reminded me of a story told to me by Brother Bliley some 2 or 3 years ago. Some of you may have heard it before, but he had been a member of a Lutheran church all of his life. After he learned the identity message and the gospel of the kingdom, when he would go back to Minnesota in the summer, he would take some of our literature to this Lutheran minister because they went to that church while they were there. And after about the second year, he began to talk to this Lutheran minister, and the Lutheran minister, in effect, agreed that very probably some of these things that Emory was teaching about the Israel people and about the kingdom was right. When Ed Bliley pressed him further to say, well, why don't you begin to teach some of this? The man said to him, quote, Well, Ed, I can't. I get my sermons each week from the synod. And that was the first I knew, and the first that Ed knew, that the Lutheran Synod provided the outlines for every Lutheran minister in that synod's churches all over the United States. And that was the sermon he had to preach. And he found out in talking to him that he realized that if he preached something else, his job was in jeopardy. Now, I believe that is a minister who follows his own spirit. His own spirit, his own mind told him, well, I better preach that because that will keep my job. Verse 4, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. And here is the greatest condemnation from God to these preachers. And if there is any one thing they do not do, it is to prepare our people to stand in this day of tribulation and battle. By and large, the members of the churches in America have no comprehension whatsoever of what the future might hold for them as the enemy of God and the enemies of Israel come against us. The people are not prepared to stand, and that's God's condemnation to them. And here's how they have turned away from this preparation. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, "The Lord saith," and the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Now, a lying divination is anything where the minister says, "This is of divine origin." In other words, he says, "This is God's word," then he preaches a lie. The worst thing that they have done to our people is to tell them, "God says such and so is going to happen, and that isn't what's going to happen at all." The people are looking for one thing, something entirely different is going to happen. "Have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination, whereas ye say, 'The Lord saith it,' albeit I have not spoken?" Verse 8. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God," and I can say, praise God for that, because I'm going to give you some figures a little later on here that may overwhelm you and make you realize that there's little we can do about these preachers. Thank God, God is against them. "And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God." I believe many of these people will actually be banished from the kingdom. Turn over to Matthew 7, because Jesus told us something in there which I think fits what Ezekiel was telling us here in chapter 13. Matthew 7, in verse 15, Christ says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Actually, the person who can lie to us and make us believe it, in other words, deceive us most easily, is the one who comes to us in the name of Christ. If a man comes to you and says, "Well, I'm an atheist and I don't believe in God at all," and then tells you something, you immediately are put on guard and you do not believe him. But if he comes to you proclaiming that he's a minister of Christ, we, as God's people, tend to believe those people. And Christ said, "You beware of these people who come in sheep's clothing. They come as a Christian, and inwardly they are ravening wolves." And then he warns some more, and then down in verse 21, "Not every one that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?' And they do. And in thy name have cast out devils," and they apparently do that. "And in thy name done many wonderful works," some of the greatest church and missionary edifices in the world are in America, built and operated by people who come in the name of Christ, and you and I both know they preach false doctrine. This is the kind of people who will have to answer to Christ. And here's Christ's answer. "And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" The result of their work and their teaching is what? Iniquity and sin upon the people. Let's go back to Ezekiel 13. After condemning these ministers, he says here what their lying divinations have done. Verse 10. "Because, even because, they have seduced my people, saying, 'Peace,' and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar." Now, the two main themes that come out of the churches and other organizations on the basis of peace today, one we've already mentioned, they teach that we will not have any war or tribulation because we're all going to leave the earth prior to that happening. And what is that but a doctrine of peace for you? You'll not see war. You're going to go in the rapture. And the other one, which I think is more important to fit in here, is the doctrines and philosophies that come out of what are called Christian churches, that the people of the earth are going to all integrate together, eventually making one race, and then we'll have peace. And I've heard this and I've read this from ministers who say the best thing that can happen is intermarriage, because eventually we'll all be one race. Then there'll be no more racial war. The other facet of this is that we will join all of our religions together and we'll make a one-world church, and then we'll have peace. And of course, the National Council of Churches and all of the rest of these are promoting that we'll have a one-world government. So we'll have a civil and political one-world organization, and then that will bring peace. And of course, the modernists and the liberals and many of the Catholic churches preach one or all three of those same ideas. Religious amalgamation and we'll have peace. Racial amalgamation, we'll have peace. Political amalgamation, we'll have peace. All three of these facets. And what are they preaching? They are preaching peace when God says there was no peace. What is happening while they're preaching it? Well, the Antichrist communists are conquering nation after nation after nation and destroying Christian witness all over the world, and are now about to attack the United States of America. Turn over to the prophet Micah, and I want to read just two verses here. And Micah doesn't say much about this because most of his prophecy is to Israel. But you just think of what he writes in verse 5 and 6 of Micah 3. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth. In other words, they do this with their mouth, with their preaching, and cry peace. So Micah is speaking about the same false prophets who preach peace to the people. And he that putteth not into their mouths, and here's what he says of them, they even prepare war against him. Micah says the ministers who falsely preach peace on any terms are actually preparing war against God. Verse 6, therefore night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. The disciples wrote, Paul and Peter, about the day that would be dark upon the ungodly, but we are the children of light. So here God says, these prophets, these false prophets, they make war against God by their false divinations and preachings about the way to peace upon the earth. And God says they'll be left in darkness. They will not be given any light from the gospel. Now I know I wrote an open letter addressed to ministers. But I also know that many people have been enlightened by that article, but very few ministers. God has left them in the dark because they are already warring against him. Now let's read the last half of that. He says, of this, or this time, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Now, the margin of some Bibles will tell you that the word translated a wall could mean a little wall, or a part of a wall. And I am inclined to think that with all of the rest that's in here, that this is a specific referral to what we call the United Nations. If you will look at the United Nations building, you'll see that it's a little part of a wall. It's just like a wall. It's a short one. It says, one man built it up, and even the opponents and the proponents of the United Nations will admit, and some will boast, that a man by the name of Alger Hiss almost single-handedly organized the first meetings that resulted in the establishment of the United Nations. In fact, it was put in the Congressional Record some years ago that the first 450 employees that were hired by the UN were hired from a list submitted by Alger Hiss. So one man began the foundation of this United Nations. Most of you know, or if you don't know, I should tell you, that it was later revealed that Alger Hiss was and had been an agent for world communism for many years. So this origin of the UN is Antichrist and is with world communism. Now he says, lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. I should tell those who do not know that this untempered mortar is whitewashed. Perhaps you don't know that if you're not a farmer or a construction man. Untempered mortar is nothing more than lime mixed with water, and the common terminology for it is whitewash. That's what the ministers have done with the United Nations. They have whitewashed it. That's what Ezekiel is saying. And I would like to ask you, how many of you have ever heard a clergyman give you any information from any denomination about the communist origin of the United Nations? In fact, the UN is their communist one-world government. But where do you hear this from? Do you hear it from the churches? I say no. And in fact, what you hear from the churches to a great extent is pro-United Nations propaganda. Many of the ministers will say, well, I don't think they'll be able to work out peace, but they're trying. I heard that in the Presbyterian Church. And we finally left the Presbyterian Church primarily because of the minister's pro-United Nations preaching. And after I left the church, I got a copy of the Presbyterian book. It's a blue book, if I recall, about that thick, probably 500 pages. And it's the official book of the Presbyterian Church stating their organization, their goals, their aims, their doctrines, and all sorts of things. So anyone can read that. And in about the middle of the book, as they get into the goals of the Presbyterian Church, they list a number of things as missions of the church. And guess what the first one is? The first one is, and I can't quote it exactly, but in effect says, to prevent opposition to the United Nations. That's in the official Presbyterian Church book. Now, some of you may not have realized that hidden behind the facade of the churches of the United States is a plan and a program and an organization and a teaching to promote one world government under communism. Now, I don't know what the Baptist Church has in their secret books or what the Methodists have. I've never read that. But in the Presbyterian Church, it states specifically, one of their most important goals is to prevent criticism of the United Nations. Here is a newspaper article. I'll not take time to read all of it, but it proves to some extent what this little wall built up by one man and whitewashed by the churches is. The headline says, United Nations Writing Rules for World Firms. The economic section of the United Nations has taken the first steps to prepare a set of rules for operations of the giant international business enterprises throughout the world. A little further on, it says, the Soviet Union now has insisted on finally lining up the group in the course of this month. Near the end of the article, a set of rules for operation of multinational corporations which can be adopted by the developing countries and made into trade law, an international authority to enforce these rules, measures to police international business activities along the lines of the new regulations. In other words, the UN will control all trade between nations. They will be made the force of law, and they will be given police powers to enforce those in all countries. Now, what is that but a world government? Let's read on to the next verses. God says in verse 11, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and yea, O great hailstones shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger. In Ezekiel 38, his great chapters about the Russian Bolshevik invasion of the lands of Israel. And then his destruction is prophesied, including verse 22, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. So here God prophesies that the destruction of Gog, the Antichrist force from Russia and the confederated forces of world communism, will be destroyed by hailstones, and he says the same thing of this little wall, or this part of a wall, that was built up and whitewashed back here in Ezekiel 13. Turn back to Ezekiel 13. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So, or in that manner, will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with whitewash, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. He says, in this destruction of this wall, the foundation thereof shall be discovered. Now I would guess that that means that the foundation of the United Nations in world communism will not be known by our people generally until it's destroyed. Then they'll see the origin of it. The propaganda, the promotion of the UN in the education system of America, and by our politicians, and by the whitewashing from the churches, is so total and complete, it is almost impossible to tell anyone the truth about the United Nations outside of those who study the Bible and see it in relation to God's prophecies. But you notice he says here, it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof. Well, who's going to be consumed? Not the Israel people. The people who will be consumed are the ones he's talking about in the first verses, the false prophets and the liars who speak lying and lying divination to the Israel people. And I believe that we can lay, and as a minister I can do this, we can lay a greater blame on the men in the pulpits of America for America's deception than we can lay on the communists from Russia or New York or wherever they're from. I believe the actual putting to sleep of the American people has been done mostly by doctrines taught in churches. And part of the reason is the men come along and they say, God says you're to love everyone regardless of race, color, creed, whether he's an adulterer, murderer, whatever he is, you love him. He's God's child. And our people are neutralized. Their activity or actions against crime and criminals and communism is all neutralized and stopped by the preaching of the churches. I know from my own experience in talking to men in the state capitol, politicians, and talking to men in the United States government, politicians, that many of them would like to do that which is right and punish the criminals and clean up America. You know who tells them they can't punish the criminals? The clergy. The men in the pulpits. I found that out some years ago here in Arizona when I attended one of these big meetings that was going to tell us how to solve the drug problem. And I discovered that the delegation of ministers that went regularly to meet with the politicians in the state capitol about what to do about the drug problem told them over and over, well, you can't punish them because God's laws have been put away. And the politicians, by and large, are products of the church. I read you Mr. McGovern's statement. What is that? What is Mr. McGovern? He is a product of the church he attended when he was a child. You can blame the communists all you want to, but our people are conditioned to accept Antichrist and communist propaganda by those who are in the pulpits of America. I would ask you a question. Just think on this for a moment. If we were to leave the Antichrist Jews in control of the movies and leave them in their control of ABC and CBS and NBC and television and radio, let them control, as they do, United Press International, Associated Press, and Reuters News Agency, and all large daily newspapers and the slick magazines, and most of the book publishing and distribution in America, and even leave them with all of that, if even a small percentage of the ministers in the churches taught our people the truth, what do you think would happen? Our people would rise up and drive out the Antichrist in the United States of America. I have a book on statistics in my office, and these are not exact. I'll just round them off. But we have graduated about 12,000 men every year with degrees in religion. In the last 25 years, we have graduated from American Bible and other colleges 250,000 men ordained to preach the gospel. We have over 325,000 active churches in the United States of America. Would you have any idea how many of them reveal the truth about the anti-Christian United Nations and the anti-Christian and anti-American activities of the Jewish Bolsheviks? Would you say 25,000? How about 5,000? How about 50? If there were 32 of them, that would mean it would be one out of every 10,000. And I doubt if there are 32 churches in America that teach the truth about what's going on in this world. Now, that's how serious this situation is. Verse 14. He said, that wall will fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with whitewash, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. They will be no more. Who? Verse 16. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. God says he's not only going to destroy these enemies of Christendom, he's going to destroy the men in the pulpits who preach all of these various propagandas of peace, and there is no peace. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here we have a prophecy written by Paul. I believe this is what Paul was talking about. And this is a duplication of my current radio broadcast, but you'll hear this on that. But in verse 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says this, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." I believe Paul was talking about those who preach peace and safety to the Christian people, and Paul knew they were going to be destroyed. Now, as I mentioned before, and as some of you know, many politicians are actually warning of the possibility of war. Many of our military people are warning of the possibility of war or even world war from our enemies. Many newspaper columnists will write articles telling about how poorly armed we are, how we're being disarmed, and there is a possibility of war. But how many of the churches ever warn you of the possibility of the war at the end of this age between the Antichrist and the Christians? No, they preach peace, ecumenism, sudden destruction cometh upon them, according to Paul also. Back to Ezekiel 13. He said, the prophets of Israel which prophesy visions of peace, and there is no peace, will be destroyed. He goes right on in verse 17, likewise thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy against them. So here is someone else that is going to be prophesied again. It would be the same thing, although in this case it seems to be women, or as we read this, it might be men who preach like women. He says, daughters of my people. Verse 18, and say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will ye save the souls alive that come unto you. Verse 19, and will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies? Now those two verses need a little analyzing. I believe this phraseology pillows to all armholes. The margin says, or to elbows. And I believe that's a way of saying, setting them at ease, making it easy for them. If you had pillows or you were lying on pillows, you'd be at ease, right? You wouldn't be working or fearful. He says, woe to women that make everyone comfortable. And I believe, to a great extent, that's what this peace doctrine, false doctrine that we've been talking about, does. Our nation and our people are facing the greatest, most determined enemy that our people have ever faced. And what do? They say, oh, everything is wonderful. Isn't it great to be a Christian? And then they talk about the rapture and all of these other things. They make them comfortable by sewing pillows on their elbows. He also uses the term kerchiefs upon their head, and this can be translated and is other places as covers, but the purpose is to cover upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? I think there's a little sarcasm involved in there. Along with their peace doctrine, the next greatest theme of most of the churches is, let's go soul winning. Let's go out and save some souls for Jesus. Let's go hunt for some unsaved and convert them into saved. And he asked them, will ye hunt the souls of my people? Will ye save the souls alive that come to you? I think God is saying, you can save a single soul alive. Their lives are in the hands of God. And yet, many of these churches especially, by implication and by their teaching, teach that the ones they reach and get to make a confession, they're going to be alive. The ones that they don't reach or don't get to make a confession, they're going to die. And God says to them, will you do that? The implication is they have no power to do that whatsoever. Turn over to Ephesians 1 in the New Testament. We know that Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 5, I read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. If you read the rest of that chapter, it becomes obvious that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, not when some Baptist preacher convinced us to get up and come down to the altar in his church. In chapter 2, he says in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Our salvation, our keeping alive by God, is the gift of God through Christ, obviously. Now, some of these churches keep a running account of all of the souls they've saved. I imagine you see this up on their little bulletin board. We saved so many souls last week, so many last month, so many last year. They didn't save one, brother, sister. Those souls are saved by Jesus Christ and his blood. Go back to Ezekiel 13. Will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? In other words, will you preach for money? To do what? To slay the souls that should not die? And to save the souls alive that should not live? They turn this down. By implication and teaching and plain doctrine in the Bible, Jesus Christ will resurrect his chosen people from the dead, and they will live. The churches tell us, oh, they're all going to die and go to hell, except for those that we save.
You see what he's doing here? He's rebuking the churches for preaching lying divination, which involves the slaying of the souls that should live and the killing of those that should die. In fact, whenever these churches get some Jew and convert him, well, they have a whole celebration on that. And they say they saved him alive, and oftentimes they put him in the pulpit. Here's a newspaper article, and this is repeated all over the country, of a Jew who's come to know Christ. It says, reaching maturity as a toughened gambler and hard drinker, he didn't need God, but was busy serving the idols of lust and greed. And then Rubenstein found the Messiah on the way to commit suicide and accepted Jesus as Lord. Now he travels the world over ministering the gospel. History proves to us that 99 times out of 100, these so-called converted Jews are phonies, and they come into the churches in order to deceive the people about the gospel, and they're not converted at all. God said to these churches, are you going to save these people alive that should die? I have condemned certain ones to death. And you say you're going to save them alive. I wonder how many millions of God's Israel people suffered death because the churches taught the Jews were Israel, and we entered World War I and World War II and all of these other wars and possibly World War III to do what? Save people that God has condemned to die, and we send our own Israel people to die to save the enemies of Christ. How do we do it? Why do we do it? Because the churches teach false doctrine and make war against God. How? By your lying to my people that hear your lies. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillars, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. God is to grasp out of the hands of the so-called church his Israel people, because we are promised that in the Scripture, regardless of what they say. Your kerchief also, or your covers also will I tear, and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way. Now this has more than one meaning. It is the preacher, such as Billy Graham, who praised Lyndon Johnson while he was a wicked president, and he continued his wickedness. It was Billy Graham and many other preachers who praised Richard Nixon while he was a president, and he continued his wickedness. They should have been there rebuking those men for their treasonous activity against God's people in America. No, he says of these false preachers, they strengthen the hand of the wicked that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Well, praise God, we are going to be delivered from the hands of these people who preach false doctrine. And I would remind you again as I close, there are 325,000 churches in America today. I wonder how many of them actually preach the true doctrines of the Bible. I want to close with the question that I closed the first part of this with. If God's Word tells us we are supposed to do such and such according to His law and according to His statutes, and the clergy tells us we don't have to pay any attention to that, and if God's Word tells us certain things are going to come to pass according to prophecy, and the clergy tells us something entirely different is going to come to pass, where in the world did we get the idea that those men are ministers of God or ministers of Christ? Is it not more logical, according to Ezekiel and according to Micah, that these men are actually the enemies of Jesus Christ? There are 325,000 churches in America. Most of them must be actually enemies of Christ. Verse 23, the last verse in chapter 13. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I wonder if that means that God will deliver our people from the lying ministers first, before we can hear his word in truth, be converted, be shamed, and turned, and ask him to save us. Yes, I believe the nations of the kings of the nations are against God, and also the church, united with them against Jesus Christ. And the sooner our people understand this, and the sooner they come out from these enemies of God, the better.